spoken. Impart to us today a message of our Savior, of the one and only Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand this. Help us, Lord, to make it part of us. We thank you and we praise you for your word, which always speaks to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want to start this morning by rereading the gospel because my message is right there. It's in the gospel. And I want us to listen to it as though you were hearing it for the first time. Concentrate on it, please. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, notice the use of the word husband there. Her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about it, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Nine verses. It's only nine verses in length. And no pun intended, it's pregnant with meanings and messages. There is tons in those nine verses. But the main theme is the birth of Jesus, our Savior. There's just so much that you could preach on in these verses. And any one of the aspects of this story could be a full sermon all in of itself. No question about it. You could go for weeks on these nine verses. So one could preach about the cultural aspects of marriage at this point, since it comes up so quickly in the storyline. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, or as engaged, as we would say today. But in those days, betrothal was a legal contract, usually entered into by the fathers, which was really tantamount to marriage, except the couple waited for a period of up to or about a year before they consummated the marriage. This was to show that the couple could remain pure until they were united. But if there was a violation of this, as it appeared in the story, then it would take a divorce to end the engagement, or what we would call the marriage. In fact, Mary could have been labeled an adulterer, and adulterers could be stoned. But Joseph, it says in the scripture, but Joseph being a just man. Now that word just could really take on two meanings. It could take on the meaning of when we say God is just. What do we mean by when we say God is just? It means that God cannot condone sin. He has to punish sin. In Exodus it says he will not leave sin unpunished. So here is Mary appearing to have sinned. And so Joseph was going to put her away because that was the just thing to do. But we read it as though just is he was going to take sympathy on her, don't we? But Joseph didn't want to make a public spectacle of Mary, and he was just going to divorce her quietly. But that's not what I'm going to preach on. Or I could preach on the angelic visit that Joseph had, as outlined here in Matthew, and also the angelic visit that Mary had, which we read about in Luke's gospel. In Matthew, Joseph is told by the angel that what is conceived in Mary is by the Holy Spirit. And a colloquialism, it's okay, Matthew, you can take her as your wife. In Luke, we read of the angelic visit to Mary by none other than Gabriel, who tells her that she will conceive by the Holy Spirit. And then Mary's subsequent hurried trip to Elizabeth confirms that she is to give birth to the Lord. In both angelic visits, they are each told separately to name the baby Jesus. When I put this together like that, I couldn't help but think of what the conversation between those two may have been at that time. Can you get it? Mary, I need to tell you something. And Mary comes back and says, well, no, I need to tell you something. I know the condition that you're in, but it's okay. And she says, well, I didn't tell you yet what condition I'm in. Well, it's okay because the baby you're going to have, do you know what his name is going to be? And she says, yeah, I think it's going to be Jesus. And how did you know? I mean, I'm making that up, but can you imagine the conversation they must have had? Yet these angelic visits make it easier to understand how they complied with what the angel told them and were not conflicted by what was happening. But I'm not going to preach on that either. Or I could discuss the giving of the name of Jesus. This is a good Hebrew name, very similar in the Old Testament name, Joshua. The Hebrews love to give names with meaning, and the meaning usually involves some wordplay on that name. The wordplay with this is on the verb to save. The verb in Hebrew is, and Father Scott, if I mispronounce this, please forgive me, okay? The way I read it, Yasha. Yasha. Is that okay? Good deal. All right, I got it. Names like Hosea, Isaiah, and Joshua are all based on this verb. The name Jesus, like the name Joshua, would mean the Lord saves, or shortened it means he saves. This is why the significance of the name is then explained in verse 21 of our gospel. For he shall save his people from their sins. This clarification was necessary because in the Old Testament, the verb to save is most often used for physical deliverance, like being saved from enemies, from disease, from oppression, from death. It is also used in the sense of salvation from sin. But honestly, folks would probably think of other types of salvation first. Didn't we see that in the New Testament with the followers of Jesus often thought more in the sense of national deliverance with Jesus rather than deliverance from sin? The word from God through the angel makes it clear from the outset that the salvation Jesus will bring will be a salvation from sin. And then as we know, once sin is dealt with, then the results of the sin can be taken care of as well. But I don't want to preach on that either. Or I could preach on verses 22 and 23, where 22 says that what is said in verse 23 is a fulfillment of our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 7:14. It's particular. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Anytime there is mention of a prophecy that was fulfilled, you really have to go back and read in the Old Testament within its context in order to understand the prophecy. I'm not going to explain this totally in detail. I'm going to try and sum it up. And it's really in our Old Testament reading. And then we'll see how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. The setting for this prophecy was an impending invasion about 734 BC, just a few years, like 12 years, before the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 722. The threat was from an alliance being made between the king of Damascus and the king of Israel against the king of Judah in Jerusalem. The prophet was called to go and meet the king and tell him there was no reason to fear. The invasion was not going to happen. To guarantee the reliability of the word from the prophet, a sign was offered to the king. But the king, if you remember in our reading, being an unbeliever, pretended piety, and he refused to ask for a sign, saying he did not want to test the Lord. This angered the prophet, and it angered the Lord. And so a sign was given, not to him, but to the house of David in general, that there would be a birth that would guarantee the future of the dynasty, the Davidic dynasty. The sign was a virgin would conceive and have a son. From there are different interpretations as to how this prophecy was fulfilled, mostly centering on how the term virgin can be defined as a young woman who is mature enough for marriage. And there is a couple of historical people which some say, well, it was fulfilled then, at least partially. But as one reads on in Isaiah, the context is very specific in reference to the birth of Jesus. Follow this reasoning. In chapter 7, the sign of an extraordinary birth is announced. That's what we just read. Ultimately, a virgin birth. And the one born will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, the prophet lets the people know that Emmanuel, this king, will either be a stumbling block or a foundation stone, depending on whether they believe in him and make him their sanctuary or not. In chapter 9, Isaiah identifies this king, Emmanuel, and gives him very specific names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He will reign with peace and righteousness. Isaiah says there that a child will be born, a son will be given. And then in chapter 11 of Isaiah, he says that this king will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about universal changes in all of creation. So the announcement of the supernatural birth of Messiah is in context, filled with descriptions of this coming king. He is, to say the least, much more than a mortal king. He's supernatural in every sense of the word. And from that context, the New Testament writers knew that this Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, was the fulfillment of the prophecy given 700 years earlier. They may not have always understood it, and there's many today who don't, but they soon came to realize that Jesus was indeed God with them, in the flesh, the incarnate God. When Matthew explains that this verse in Isaiah 7 finds its fulfillment in the birth of Jesus, he is also saying that everything in Isaiah 7 through 11 that describes the one born of the virgin applies also to Christ. But that's not really what I'm going to preach on either. Except to go back to one part of something I just said from Isaiah 11. When the prophet says that this king, this baby spoken of in our gospel reading, will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about universal changes in all of creation. This is really what I want to preach about. On Thanksgiving Day, those of you who listened to The Promise 91.7, they announced that they were going to play Christmas music from Thanksgiving through Christmas. And so in my traveling around, I've been listening to it ever since. And I guess it was 2 or 3 days after they made that announcement, I heard a song on there. It was written in 2008. I never recall hearing it. If I did, it didn't mean anything to me. It just went in and out. But when I heard it, I went, wow, that's a song. That says something. And honestly, I'll tell you just straight up, I thought, wow, I could preach on that. But I wasn't scheduled to preach. But then Father Scott Melanson was supposed to preach today, but Cindy had her surgery on her toe. So he's with her where he should be. And so a couple of weeks ago, Father David said, would you like to preach on the 22nd? And but I was nice. And I said, well, let me think about it. Didn't take too long. About 10 minutes later, said, yeah, I'll do it. And then I got to thinking, how can I get this song into it? Because I'm doing something very unusual. You don't usually do something like this. But I want you to hear this song. And at the same time that you're hearing the song, we're going to put the words up on the screen. Because I don't know about you, but many times when I hear a song, even if I've heard it 2, 3, 4 times, I don't get all the words. And so I want you to see the words. And I want you to see something that I don't know that the writer of this song based it on the scripture, our gospel scripture today. I don't know that, but it sure looks like it to me. So I'm going to ask if you would please play the song and put the words up.
Teenage girl, much too young, unprepared for what's to come. A baby changes everything. Not a ring on her head. All her dreams and all her plans. A baby changes everything. Changes everything. The man she loves, she's never touched. How will she keep his trust? A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. And she cries, ooh, she cries.
this baby, the one spoken of in our gospel reading, has changed everything. When you heard those words, what did you think of? I'll tell you what I thought of. Thought of what happened to me. Honestly. Maybe that's, you know, maybe you're thinking of yourself too much, but I couldn't help but think of what happened to me. On an April weekend in 1980, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart, I cannot describe to you. Yes, if you know. You know, but everybody's different. I cannot describe to you what happened to me then. I was what everybody would think of as pretty good guy, right? I even had my own business, which is the goal of what so many people would really like to do and stuff like that, you know. Had a great wife, 2 kids at the time, nice home. Pursuing the American dream. I was doing everything I was supposed to do, but inside there was something that was missing. I didn't know what it was. But I knew there was something. There was a hole there. And I felt empty. And I didn't know what to do about it. But on that weekend, I found out. And I really, for the first time in my life, felt complete, felt whole. No other way to describe it. I didn't even know what happened. I went around telling people for about 3 weeks, I found God, I found God. Like he was missing. That's the only way I knew how to describe it. I can look out here in this congregation and see incredible changes that have taken place in people's lives. Just incredible changes. Just think of what he asked us to do. When I say he changed everything, when somebody hurts you, what are you supposed to do? Forgive. You want to be great? Be the servant of all, just like Jesus demonstrated in his life. Do you want to be loved? Love. That's how you receive love. Love. It's sowing and reaping, a principle that God works on in everything. That little baby, the one we read about in our gospel reading today, came to take a sinful and broken world and set it right. It was upside down and he wanted to make it right. And he's doing it. And he's doing it today. How is he doing it? One person at a time. One person at a time when they accept what he did for them on the cross. When he died on the cross for you and for me. When each person realizes that Jesus paid the price for their sin, purchased a place for them in heaven, and then they place their trust in him as their Savior, that's when he changes things. When they exchange their broken life for his wholeness, his life. But I want you to realize something else, that for the past 2 weeks, Father Scott has been setting this up. 2 weeks ago, he talked about Jesus leaving the Holy Spirit to purify us so that we could reach out to others, so that there would be nothing holding us back. Last week, he talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can be like John the Baptist and lead others to Christ. One of the songs we sang this morning, remember the words? So blessed I can't contain it, so much I've got to give it away. That's what the real message is. At the last words in the book of Matthew, we read words out of the first chapter of Matthew. The last words in the book of Matthew say this. It's known as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how the baby changes everything. Share him. I'm not the only one who's feeling this. I'm not. We've been hearing it. This church has been called to do many things in years past. We have operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have seen miracles happen. But I'm telling you, he's calling us to something even greater. He's calling us to go beyond this room out there and bring others to Christ. Not just for church growth. That's what he's wanted from the beginning. How do you do it? Let people know what he's done in your life. See, very, very simply, your words can change another's life just like his words have changed your life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.